We turn together this morning to Revelation 21 and then a portion of chapter 22. Revelation 21 and 22. Before we read that, please turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 29, Lord's Day 22. Two questions and answers there for us to confess. We're only going to consider, though, question and answer 58. The last articles of our confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let's give expression to what we believe. Question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. We do turn to Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, and as you know, these chapters here, we are given a glimpse of the glory of heaven as well, a glimpse of the bride prepared for her bridegroom. And you also see in the order of worship that I've chosen a number of verses to lead us. We can't consider this portion in all of its fullness, but our focus really from verses chapter 21, verses 4, 23, 27, and then chapter 22, verses 2 through the beginning of verse 3, really guiding us in our consideration of what we find here. We want to consider these portions really to help us understand the glory of life everlasting and that which is being prepared for you and me, as well that for which you and I are being prepared. With that in mind, we read together beginning at verse 1 of chapter 21 through verse 5 of chapter 22. Hear now the word of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, about 1,400 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. May God richly bless the reading and the consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't get any better than this. No doubt you've heard that slogan at some point in time promoting maybe a cruise or a family vacation or driving the right car or even eating and drinking the right kind of food and drink or simply the proper social gathering where everything is happy and laughing and smiling. It doesn't get any better than this. Yet we know, don't we, that that is the idea of the people of this world, trying to create a make-believe, a fantasy world. As believers, we know that God has given us so very much that we might enjoy in this life. But at the very same time, we see the sadness and the trouble and the difficulties around us in the world. We see cemeteries filled with graves of our loved ones who have died. We witness on the news crime, and we witness hatred and division, not the least of which many of us watched with the presidential debates this past week. We see all of these things, and we must respond then to this slogan, it doesn't get any better than this. We cannot help but to respond by saying, oh really? Oh really? And of course, we know that the things and the circumstances of this life do not and cannot change all that is bad and all that is difficult. Maybe simply to put a Band-Aid temporarily on something for a time. We also know, beloved, that all that God places before us in this life to experience, whether it's good or bad, whether it's hard or easy, whether it's happy or sad, God uses every single bit of it to prepare us for the best that is yet to come. We confess the reality of being with the Lord. the confidence, as we confessed in answer 57, of being with him at death. Not only my soul, but yes, my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ is head. And we know then that we believe too that the truth of the resurrection of the body. And along with that, we confess the reality of everlasting life. We confess that it is real. We confess everlasting life in the glory of heaven, in the very presence of God. Yet at the very same time, we must admit that that's something that's very, very difficult for us to comprehend. We know it in our heads. By the grace of God, we believe it in our hearts. Yet it's hard for us to comprehend the glorious presence of God, which we believe is the very essence of heaven and the glory of eternal life. But what will that be like? What will characterize His glorious presence? What will it be like when we see Him face to face? You see, beloved, even the very best of situations, even the most enjoyable of experiences or pleasures that we might have in this life simply cannot and do not compare with what will be then. Again, the Bible gives us a glimpse of heaven. It gives us a glimpse of everlasting life, as we just read, beautifully described as streets of gold, gates of pearl, the sea of crystal, which really, if you noticed, as we read from chapter 21, also points to the glory of the church, the bride, the New Jerusalem. Yet to give us a sense of the beauty and the magnificence of the glory of heaven, the Bible paints a picture for us of the incomparable majesty of life everlasting. We can only see it dimly. We can only see it in part right now. Yet by faith, by the grace of God, what we are given is enough for the believer to confess the bliss of life everlasting. The word bliss is an interesting word. We use it on occasion. Do we really understand what it means? I had to look in the dictionary, and one of the definitions, it does in the dictionary, it does talk about the religious concept of eternity. Excuse me. But along with that, one two-word definition, complete happiness. Complete happiness. In other words, a happiness, beloved, that is not, cannot be attacked, that cannot be lessened, that cannot be altered, a happiness, to put it another way, that cannot be any better. And therefore, the truth is, whatever we might say is blissful in this life, the truth is we never truly can or will enjoy true bliss in this life on this earth. Just this past week in the store, I saw there's a creamer that has the word bliss in its name. I guess they want you to think that if you use this creamer in your coffee, it's going to be bliss. Complete happiness. It doesn't get any better than that. We will never enjoy bliss, true bliss, on this side of glory. Yet the child of God, the believer, by the grace of God, confesses the bliss of life everlasting, which includes, first of all, the absence of the curse of this world. Chapter 22, verse 3 begins, "No longer will there be anything accursed." Now, if you're like me, you think that this is hard for us to understand the concept of life everlasting. We cannot comprehend it, and maybe it's easier for us to understand it or to think of it according to that which we know here, the reality of here, that will not be there. And therefore, we need to look at that curse in that way, the reality of today, and therefore considering the reality of the curse of sin and its results. What is that curse? Well, the Old Testament word that is used is a word that is used of a ban placed on people because of sin, sentencing them to complete destruction. The ban and the curse of sin is the complete destruction of death, eternal punishment. Because death, we know, is what sin and its curse brought, spiritual, physical, and eternal death. First of all, spiritual death, a heart of sin, a heart of rebellion, not seeing things God's way. And that heart of sin and rebellion then results in enmity with God, as we have said recently. Because of sin and rebellion, man hates God. And therefore, that enmity with God also includes the fact that man there is under God's burning wrath. And that heart of sin, that heart of rebellion then also includes selfishness and pride, which breeds hatred and envy and anger and a lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction. It breeds greed and lust and temptation. And all of these things and anything else that we can add are used against our neighbor, producing trouble, producing crime, divorce, cheating, persecution, sinful lifestyles, the toil of work. And we can add to that all kinds of fear and doubt and frustration. You probably are thinking, I thought we were going to be considering the bliss of life everlasting. But again, in order to understand that, we need to understand the reality of today that will not be there then. And along with spiritual death, physical death. Now, boys and girls, I'm not talking about just the fact that when someone dies, when someone takes their last breath, we bury them. But the truth is, we experience the pain of physical death our whole life long. Every time, boys and girls, you scrape your knee, you experience the pain of physical death. We experience the pain of physical death as we struggle with weakness and the aging of our physical bodies, when we break a bone or by through disease, some of which is the direct result of sinful behavior. And then finally, yes, death to this life, taking that last breath, the end of this life, the ceasing of this life as we know it, and all that it brings with it, namely grief and mourning and crying and inward pain and sorrow. And not only spiritual death and physical death, but also eternal death for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for whom there is reserved eternal hell, which is described in what we read as the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And beloved, even believers, except for eternal death, even believers who have been born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who are being sanctified, even believers, we are affected by and we experience these troubles and the effects of sin at the hands of the world, not to mention our own sin, but at the hands of the world. But also, as believers, we experience the pain of physical death. And again, that sorrow, that deep sorrow and inward grief that comes with it. We experience spiritual pain, doubt with regard to our faith at times, or the anguish because of sin, again, our own sin. And sometimes questioning, how could God ever love one like me? Sin has caused countless tears that are the result of anguish and oppression and persecution, sorrow and death. Boys and girls, even you, whether you realize it or not, you have experienced the effects of sin and its curse. If you've ever been picked on, if you've ever been involved in a fight, if anyone's ever been mean to you, if you've ever broken a bone or skinned your knee, each of us, beloved, has experienced all of these troubles in various degrees. And that's why in this life, beloved, we spend so much of our time and energy dealing with the effects of the curse of sin, either trying to avoid these effects or, when we come face to face with them, trying to overcome them, dealing with them. So the truth is, even our happiest day in this life is not a day of bliss. It is not blissful. It is not complete happiness. And the effects of sin take our focus off of God and off of the constant praise and worship which He alone deserves. The bliss of life everlasting, the absence of the curse of this world, understanding the reality of that curse as we experience it even now, but also then thinking about the reality of eternity. There are two little words. We find these two little words in the portion we read a couple of times. These words that are weighty. These words that ought to mean more to us than almost anything else. The words, no more. pardon me, no more. You see, we can talk about what the Bible says will be in eternal glory. We can talk about what will characterize eternal glory, things that we have not yet experienced, at least not fully or very partially in this life. But again, I think that we can identify a little better. We can identify a little better with the reality in eternity by considering the things that we experience here again that will be absent there. Again, no more curse. The curse of sin will be removed because sin has been paid for. And the truth is, the curse of sin has been removed from you and me already because Jesus Christ has taken that curse for us. God made Him to be sin for us. And therefore, there one day, the effects and the results of the curse will also be gone. Of course, it's real for us today, in part, as we confess at the beginning of Answer 58, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. We have the beginning of it. Just a slight beginning of that eternal joy. We have the confidence and the assurance of eternal life waiting for you and me one day. We have the confidence and the assurance that indeed we are justified in the sight of God, right in His sight. Yet it's not yet a perfect confidence or a perfect assurance, because it is still a confidence and assurance shrouded with sin and the effects of sin. But it will be perfect in heaven. As Answer 58 goes on, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. From 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No one has been there and come back and written a book about it. Oh, there are those books that have been written, heaven is real and that kind of thing. But the Word of God tells us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined other than our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has written a book. It's called His Word. And that perfection, beloved, includes that the curse again and its effects will be gone, absent forever. And therefore, we can confidently together talk about the things that will not be experienced there, namely the wages of sin, which is death. And then we can go back everything that we've already talked about. With death destroyed, sorrow and mourning and crying and pain, all those things that are caused by the curse of death, they will disappear. They will be no more. Again, including spiritual death. Think about this for a moment. Enmity against God and man, gone. That heart of sin, selfishness, pride, hatred, envy, a lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction, lust and greed, all of it non-existent there. All temptations of various forms that you and I might be called upon to face, gone. Rebellion against God, replacing God, trying to take the place of God, gone. Because as verse 27 of chapter 21 says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Boys and girls, think about this. No more hurt feelings. No more being picked on. No more fighting. No more arguing. No more nervousness. No more anxiety. No more stress. No more being afraid. And no more personal sin. And as well, physical death. Physical death, we know, has been conquered by Jesus Christ through His resurrection, but not yet. We still face that last enemy, and one day it will be conquered completely when He comes again. And therefore, bodily pain and aging and discomfort and the resulting sadness and grief and heartache and crying will not exist there. They'll be gone. Every single last tear will be wiped away forever. And beloved, we know this. We experience this in part today. You might say, how? How in the world do we experience this in part? Well, for one thing, think about the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian funeral. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says that we believers do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve, as we just said. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve with hope. We grieve with the hope of everything that we've been talking about so far. Life everlasting. We also experience this in part when we experience the troubles of this life. God says to you and me, my grace is sufficient for you. And in that way, we are given just a taste of His presence that will be in glory. Or He promises His peace that passes understanding, that provides contentment and comfort in this life. That which the world simply cannot understand. How can you be so content when you're facing what you are, the world would say to God's child. And for the child of God, eternal death gone. All of this and so much more beautifully revealed to John, no more curse, no more night, no more evils and threats of this old world. They will not exist in eternal glory, and they will not stop saints from enjoying the complete and the full presence of God. God, who Himself is the reason that the curse of sin and its effects are no more. Confessing the bliss of life everlasting, including the absence of the curse of this world, but also in the second place, the presence of the glory of God. Verse 3 of chapter 21 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." In other words, beloved, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God earned by Christ, who is the only way to the Father. Again, we confess the truth of that fellowship which is ours at death. Not only do we confess it, but we confess it because the Bible says it. Paul says, to be away from the body, it is better to be away from the body. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And we look forward to the completion of that fellowship at the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes again. Satan and that last enemy, death, will be completely destroyed, and then Satan and his followers will be thrown into the lake again that burns with fire and sulfur, where, as chapter 20, verse 10 says, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you see, with Satan and his followers completely forever put away, that means that in eternal glory, there will be no one and there will be nothing to oppose God. And our Lord Jesus Christ Himself makes His bride glorious by His Spirit. He makes us fit for the presence of God, so that those who are justified even now in the sight of God will also be completely sanctified with perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. Paul points that out in Ephesians chapter 5 when he speaks of Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And we are given a picture in Revelation chapter 21 of the finished product. Again, we read of the new city, the new Jerusalem, to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Again, pointing as well to the saints, the church, the bride of Christ, in all of her fullness, in all of her glory. And with regard to the details recorded in Revelation chapter 21, describing the New Jerusalem, pointing to the loveliness and the beauty of the church in the eyes of the Lord. And what we see here, beloved, is that it will be a breathtaking majesty. It will be a precious value and purity. Hers will be divine strength and holiness. All of this will characterize this bride of Christ. Again, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. No one, nothing to tempt you and me to try to draw one away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every possibility of corruption will be gone forever, from inside and outside. And ultimately, all of her beauty and all of her majesty and all of her strength comes from the fellowship of favor that she enjoys with God. And that fellowship of favor, beloved, includes the favor of God's presence. Verse 22 of chapter 21, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty, and the Lamb. We are given there a beautiful Old Testament picture of God dwelling among His people, yet it's different. Indeed, the Old Testament temple pointed to the intimacy and the fellowship Israel had with God. But remember, it also had the Holy of Holies, which pointed to the people being insulated and shielded from God's consuming holiness. It was a reminder of their sin and unworthiness. But in heaven, because of Christ, God's people are so purified, they will be washed so very clean through the blood of Jesus and with the work of the Holy Spirit that we will no longer need to fear direct contact with our Lord and Redeemer. The veil has been torn in two. We will be directly in the presence of Almighty God. There, all doubt will be gone. There will be no terror in His presence. There, when we see Him face to face in all of His splendor, we will then offer perfect worship with absolutely no distractions, with proper motives, worship that is fully pleasing to Him. Beloved, there, in that place, on that day, the consuming fire of God will no longer have anything to consume. Because God's people will then be holy as He is holy. And He will be forever pleased with them. And that fellowship of favor also includes the favor of God's glory and power. Verse 23 of chapter 21, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Beloved, God Himself will flood His church with the beauty and the glory of His own holiness. The bride of Christ will forever enjoy the fullness of God as that radiant light points to all that God is in the fullness of His attributes. And the light of His glory points to His eternal presence. Boys and girls, in this life, God has created the sun and the moon to govern the day and the night. But then, there will be no night. Time will be no more. Only eternity. Then and there, His light, the light of His glory, will never go out. It will never be dimmed, not even a little bit. But this also points to our eternal security. No darkness. The gates will never be shut. In this life, boys and girls, I suspect that your parents, at the end of the day, what do? They lock the house. They shut it up tight for protection. But then and there, there will be no darkness. The gates will never be shut. There will be absolutely nothing to terrorize and nothing to make us afraid. And that fellowship of favor also includes the favor of God's provision. Chapter 22 begins again. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." To state it very simply, beloved, the bride of Christ will enjoy never-ending fellowship with and the never-ending satisfaction from God. As we read in Revelation chapter 7, 16 and 17, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." We will be equipped with perfect love for God and our neighbor, our fellow saints. And we will never again look for other gods. We will never again try to place ourselves into the place of God. What we have here, at least in part, is a picture of the Garden of Eden, but only paradise regained. And notice what will be missing. It will be without the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Beloved, there will be absolutely no opportunity or possibility for you and me to sin in glory. The only tree there, the tree of life. With all that we will enjoy from the hand of God and the glory of heaven, as far as we can understand it and comprehend it, with all that we will enjoy, today we are to be humbled, beloved, that then we will have absolutely no threat of being corrupted. And that means, again, that never again will we sin against Him. You hear me say that on occasion, that that's one of the things that I look forward to the most. The glory of God first. But then the fact that we will never again sin against God. I believe, indeed, all of this sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Because today we simply cannot fathom, because of all that we know and experience today with regard to sin and its curse and its effects, we simply cannot fathom that which will be absent in glory. Let alone we're also not able to fathom all that we will enjoy that we cannot yet fully experience here. However, beloved, this is what God teaches us in His Word, that the saints in glory will never be outside of God's glorious presence, but we will ever enjoy the bliss indeed, that complete comfort of being near to God. And for whom is that bliss? Well, again, as we read, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who are they? Well, they are those of whom Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, even as He, God, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Those whom God chose in Christ, those whom God, as Paul goes on, are adopted as sons through Christ, and those who are redeemed by Christ. How can you know if this includes you? Well, there are a number of things, but just a couple of things for us to consider. The truth is these will hear and respond in faith to the call of the gospel to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will. These will sorrow because of their sin. And they will delight in God, delight to serve Him, delight to obey Him, delight to live a life worthy of Christ. These will enjoy the assurance of such a great salvation. On the other side, these will not find themselves in the company of those listed in chapter 21, verse 8. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. In other words, those who continue in unrepentant sin. And therefore, these are those who on this side of glory will not sin without a conscience. But their conscience will accuse them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, believers live in God's grace for today, and they live with the hope of Him for tomorrow. And therefore, because of that, we can face the troubles and the troublemakers of this world. We can face injustice and hardship and difficulties, whether physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. We can face death and the seemingly senselessness of destruction. We can face the effects of sin and its curse with confidence that our victory is in Jesus. With confidence of our eternal inheritance. And therefore, beloved, may we, like Abraham, of whom it is said in Hebrews 11, verse 10, may we look forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And may we, like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Although we cannot fully comprehend the joy that is set before us, may we be filled with joy that for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Lord, beloved, the best is indeed yet to come. Because then we can truly say it doesn't, it won't, and it can't get any better than this. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, in some ways we must confess this all seems so surreal. But we may have the confidence that it is true. Indeed, we have a living hope a hope that is alive, that which has already been established, that which we look forward to. And indeed, Father, we do confess that what a day that will be. But Father, at the same time, we pray for those who do not know that joy, who do not yet know that joy, those who are close to us, those whom we love, as well as so many in this world. And we do pray, Father, that you would be merciful and that you would be kind, that you would continue to add many day by day to the company of the saved in Christ Jesus. And Father, may we be advocates for the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of that which awaits your people in Christ alone. In his name we pray these things. Amen.